So let's finish the book of Exodus today. How's that? So I didn't really look back, but I kind of looked back. You know, back in the day, by the way, we're 20 years old as a church this October. And we're getting up there, aren't we? So we started in John and then went pretty much all the way through the New Testament. And then we got deep into the New Testament, and then I started doing Old Testament character studies. I don't remember the first one. I think it was Daniel. Somewhere about Hebrews or so, we started jumping back and forth and did a book in the New Testament. Then I'd go back and do like Elijah and Elisha, and we did Gideon, we did Samson, we did Ruth, we did Esther, we did quite a bit of the Old Testament back and forth. And then as we finished Revelation, then we did a couple more, and then I went back and did a couple others, and then we started Genesis January of 21. So we've done Genesis and Exodus in a year and a half, which is kind of like a new record for us. Now, don't expect that when it comes to John, because there's so much, it's so rich that we'll take our time and work our way through there. But today we're at, starting today, where are we? Chapter 34 of Exodus. You know, in the old days, you used to hear Bible pages turn. Now we don't hear that so much. So I hope you've enjoyed the study of the life of Moses, a wonderful character, wasn't he? You know, all the different things. Chapter 33, we saw Moses ultimately asked to see God's glory, and God then revealed his glory to him, not in something he did, but in who he was. So that leads us to today, chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. Verse 4, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first one. And Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Can you imagine? And proclaimed in the name of the Lord. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time that we have to come and study and grow in our faith. And pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, Lord. I pray in a supernatural way I'd be invisible and we would hear the voice of you, Lord. That's what we desire. May these words of you be planted deep into our hearts, that we would become more like Jesus today because of our study. So bless our time, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember, when Moses had been up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights previously, when he came down and he saw the golden calf and the people getting all crazy around it and dancing and doing all their things, remember, he took those two stone tablets and threw them down on the ground and they broke. So now, in the beginning of 34, Moses commanded to cut two new tablets like the first set. God did the first set. Moses is having to do the second set. And then he's told, when you come back by yourself, though. Don't let anybody else come with you. So he's called back up on top of the mountain. And in verse 4, when Moses goes up, the Lord comes down. And I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it in the middle of verse 5. And the Lord then stood with Moses there. That's amazing to me. One phrase I want you to notice that characterizes Moses' life is found in the middle of verse 4. Do you see it? As the Lord had commanded him. Throughout his life, that's a mark of Moses, that he did as the Lord had commanded him. And to me, that's the key to seeing the glory of God. That's the key to seeing God's goodness manifested in our lives, is doing what the Lord had commanded us. So as we walk in obedience to God's word, then we're going to discover more fully the fact that the Lord truly is glorious. Okay, keep going. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now you notice the last part of verse 5, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord to Moses. In our culture, we tend to name our children maybe after a close relative or a teacher that we really liked, or maybe we're just going through the name book and we like a certain name. But back in this day, back in all the Hebrews, even today, they name their children based on the character that the person will have. So when God declares his name to Moses there in verses end of 5, 6, and 7, he's describing himself. He's describing his nature. And you see, verse 6, here's God describing himself: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and then forgiving iniquity. Iniquity means to pervert the ways of the Lord, so he forgives that. Transgression is deliberate sin. You know, sometimes we do things that are deliberate. Other times we didn't realize that I was doing it, and later on realize, oh, I should have never said that. That was sin. And so transgression is deliberate sin. And then sin is missing the mark. You know, the word for sin, I don't remember the actual word. It's like an arrow when you aim at a target and you pull back the arrow and you miss the bullseye. That's sin. If in archery terms, you miss the bullseye. So that's what he speaks of there. And it just shows us the willingness God has to forgive every aspect of sin in our lives. And then in 7, there's a prominent teaching in the body of Christ about generational sin. And the question typically is, did the sin of my parents and my grandparents have a negative effect on me? I'm not exactly sure where I land on that. Because for sure we're affected by the way we're raised. We all are. But then when we become Christians, Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And at that point, the Bible says, I'm a new creation. So it seems to me that once the Holy Spirit indwells my life, it doesn't matter what anyone did in my life previously. Now, I'll let you study that on your own and come to a better understanding of that, but it does make me pause when I hear about generational sin. I'm not sure about all that. Regardless of that, though, verse 7, I don't think is speaking about generational sin, because notice it says there, by no means clearing the guilty. And if we would go back in Exodus 20, the second commandment, verse 5, God speaks of this in the context of those who hate God. So this here in verse 7 is referring to those people who deliberately continue in the unrepentant sin of their parents. And the consequences of those sins will continue on in their life. But if that child, or as they become an adult, decides then to follow the Lord, then the Bible says that cycle is broken and the sin of the father is broken. So when we read there in the middle of 7, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of fathers, children, third, fourth generation, I would say what he's talking about there is the fact that if we continue in the sins of our parents, then there will be consequences to that. I wonder this morning, you know, I'd like for you to raise your hand. How many of us in this room are the first Christians in your family? The very first ones. I mean, that's remarkable when you think about it. Think about all the craziness of your forefathers. All the things that maybe you don't even realize all your grandparents did. But, you know, if they weren't Christian, they did craziness. But then God came into your life and started something new in your family, including the generations that are going to follow after you. It's really a supernatural miracle of God. And I think that's what verse 7 is talking about. The fact that a person has the opportunity to come to Christ, be cleansed, and start it all over again. It doesn't matter what your grandparents did. Doesn't matter what your great-great-granddaddy did. God says, you're new. Let's start again. And your kids and your grandkids and their kids will have a whole nother perspective on life because of what God has done in your life. Now, if you go back just a little bit, there we see the revelation of the nature of Almighty God. When the Jews wondered what God was like, they turned to these verses right here, 6 and 7. And when we ask, what's God the Father really like? We simply need to look at the life of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was meeting with the disciples on the night before his crucifixion? One of them says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replied, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Think about how blessed we are as Christians about the revelation of God the Father that's been given to us because of Jesus. Now, there are some people who think of, when they think of God the Father, they think of God the Father as some crotchety old man up in heaven. He's a little cranky, so it's best not to mess with him very much because you never know what moods he's in on any particular day. And then they also think of Jesus as this nice guy in the Godhead. After all, he's more approachable because he's always carrying a little lamb across his shoulders. And those people tend to think that God the Father and God the Son have two entirely different natures. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The natures of God the Father and God the Son are exactly the same. And so when we read in the Gospels how Jesus handles a given situation, that's exactly how the Father would handle the situation. Again, praise the Lord this morning for the revelation we have of the Father because of Jesus. So then verse 8, Moses makes haste, bows his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're stiff-necked people, stubborn, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So Moses' response to all this is he bows his head and worships. And then he asks the Lord, Lord, go with us as we go into the new land, into the promised land. Reestablish the covenant that you have with us. And so God says in verse 10, behold, I make a covenant, a promise, before all your people. I'll do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it's an awesome thing that I will do with you. God promises to do unprecedented miracles among them. These people have already seen incredible miracles in their life. And yet God here promises, I'm going to do greater things than that. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Moses must have been thrilled hearing this. God's promise to lead them into the promised land. He's going to drive out all their enemies. He probably broke out into a cheer. Beat them, bust them, that's our custom. Go team, you know. You know, some of those cheers just don't go away, you know. There's one that I know, when I played, there was one that the girls used to do. Womp them up the side of the head. Hey, womp them up the side of the head. They don't do that cheer anymore. But that was a cheer. Womp them up the side of the head. Hey, 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 you know. You know, I can't get rid of that stuff in my head, like it or not. So here in wherever I am, 11, Moses knows, hey, victory's assured. God's going with us. But then God gives him a warning. Notice verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous. He is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, 16, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. It's crazy. When you read on into the Old Testament, you'll see that's exactly what these people did. But here God's warning them about that. Listen, when you go into the land of promise, the people who are living there, they're caught up in all sorts of pagan idolatry. Don't compromise with them. Don't make an alliance with them, or else those people are going to ensnare you, and it's going to be a bad thing. Now, the inhabitants of the land, they would never enter a treaty without involving their God as a witness. So God's saying, Moses, you can't make an agreement with them without compromising to their pagan gods. Separate yourselves from them and be merciless in your destruction of their idols, because there's power in the spirit that's behind those things. Notice too in verse 14 where he uses the word jealous again. We talked about it a couple chapters ago. He says, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. He is a jealous God. God isn't jealous of us. He's jealous for us. Huge difference. Idolatry is the worship of any created thing. And God is simply saying, I have paid a great price to possess you totally. And he's not willing to share us with anyone or anything. So in essence, through there, God warns his children against compromise. And the inhabitants of the land are going to do whatever they can to establish a covenant with them. And they're going to think, you know, the easiest way forward here is to make an agreement with these people. God says, don't do it. It will trap you. And make sure you destroy all the religious paraphernalia. You know, it's a good warning for us. Have we destroyed? Have we cut down all the religious paraphernalia that was once part of our lives? Or do we hang on to some of that stuff? It's a dangerous thing. And it needs to be dealt with strongly, firmly. You know, I have Catholic background. My mom's side is all Catholic, and my mom's Catholic. And so I get to be in college and get saved and go home and start talking to her about it. And she recognized some of the challenges with it. And so, you know, I felt she was saved, but she never got rid of some of those idols. She still had, and I won't even know, the St. Christopher medal. She wouldn't get rid of it. She still, I don't even know all their little gods and all the things they do. She just wouldn't do it. And we need to be careful. God's saying there's stuff that needs to be cut out of our lives. Now, I don't know that this is necessarily get rid of your fog hat albums. I'm not sure it's talking about that. We did in college when we got saved. We got rid of everything. But that was just us feeling like that's what we were supposed to do. Here is talking about the religious stuff that can grab a hold, put its talons in us, and hang on. And then we carry it with us as we go through our lives. Be careful there. We got to be careful there. In essence, God's saying, you know, you need to be separation between children of his and people who are unbelievers. And if you don't separate, a progression will follow. God's warning these people. First, the child of God decides, you know, I'm just going to tolerate the behavior of ungodly people. It doesn't really bother them anymore. It's like driving down Pendleton Park, there's probably, and I live in McCoursville, so I drive up that way. There's probably three or four or six strip bars along in there, you know, and as I drive, I just don't get annoyed by it anymore. I don't stop pray as I go by anymore. I'm just used to it being there. It's kind of like just becoming, I'm just like, eh, whatever. They're doing their own thing. It doesn't really bother me anymore. After all, what's the big deal? I'm not going there. It's not going to pull me into their garbage. And I'm not just talking about the strip bars along Pendleton Pike. I'm talking about any of that stuff. I learned to tolerate it. It's okay. Let them be. You know, it's not worth standing up against. I'm not going to make a big issue of it. Because I'm not going to get sucked into it. So for the sake of peace, then I'll let it go. Because I'm strong enough to handle all that craziness. Now, I want to keep going from there, but I want to stop just for a second, just because it jumps in my head. I was talking to Tommy the other day. Tommy and I both have this Heritage Classic shirt on. I've been involved with this. It's a golf outing that raises money for, I don't even know, a long time we've done it. I've been involved. Well, I just got word this week And there's a buddy of ours who has multiple sclerosis, Rich Elliott, so some of us know. And so we have, for a long time now, taken all the money from that and given it to the MS Society as a fundraiser. And we're one of the biggest fundraisers in Indiana and the Midwest because of all the efforts that, we've been doing. And it's been a good thing. Well, Rich just got a hold of us. I happened to sit on the board and said, well, the MS group is now beginning to embrace all the, I don't even know the letters, LGBT, all that stuff, you know. And there was articles in the magazine that were talking about they're supporting all these things. They're supporting children being gender transitioned and all this stuff. And so Rich got a hold of us and said, we need to talk because are we going to continue to support an organization that stands for these kind of things? So the only reason it goes through my head is back here as we're reading through it there at the end, God's saying, you know what? You got to be careful because that stuff is going to suck you in and you've got to be hearing from God clearly. You. I'm not going to tell you how you should make these decisions. But you've got to go before the Lord and say, Lord, where is the line for me? Where can I mean, Sandy worked at Starbucks for a long time to get for our health insurance. Clearly, Starbucks' philosophies don't align with Sandy and ours. So we had to decide, is she supporting Starbucks and its philosophies by working there? You know, those are the kind of things you got to work through. Are you going to go to Disney? Are you going to go spend hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars at Disney knowing that they support what they support? I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm saying you better stop and pause and pray and ask, because if you're not careful, the warning that God's giving these people starting in about verse 12 all the way down through 17, it applies to us, guys. It applies to us right now. And I just happen to be bringing up the LGBT, whatever all that is. But it's a lot of other stuff that kind of pulls us and pulls us and pulls us. And if we're not careful, we become defined by that instead of by the Word of God. We need to be on our toes. So the example I'm trying to bring to you through this is we say, I can tolerate that. I'm strong enough. I'm not going to get sucked into this. But your children are watching. And maybe one generation gets away with this stuff. But the next generation gets pulled right down into their sin. And we lose our children to the ungodly culture. And then it gets worse in the generations that follow them. So God warns us here, don't get pulled into their idolatry. You might survive it, but your children won't. And it's heartbreaking to watch it. One of the hardest things for me to watch is when a person who's been raised in a strong, godly family decides in their adult life that they're going to walk as close to the things of the world as possible. But due to the godly foundation that's been put in their life, very often they survive the compromise. They survive their lack of zeal for God, but their children don't have that foundation. See, their children weren't raised in church. Their children were exposed to crazy worldly things. And so then when those kids enter into their teenage years, when those kids enter into their young 20s and they go off to college, when those kids get married and begin to have a family, they don't have the godly foundation that's necessary for them to navigate the pull of this world. And you know what happens? They succumb to it. Parents, we need to be on guard. Grandparents, you realize, grandparents, your voice may be the only godly voice that your kids are hearing? You may be the only voice that speaks for God to your grandkids. Don't compromise. That's what God says. Don't take my word for it. That's what God says, verse 12 to 17. And what has been built into our lives, we have a responsibility to pass that on to our kids and our grandkids. So God warns us related to that Okay? Now, verses 18 out a little bit. God has reestablished his covenant with the children of Israel. Now he's going to reiterate his commands related to the feasts and the sacrifices. These things were spoken of earlier in the book of Exodus, so I'm just going to read through it quickly, starting in verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt, and all that open the womb are mine, every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Again, we talked about this a few chapters ago. And if you will not redeem them, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest time you shall rest. Doesn't matter if you're really, really busy. You need to have a Sabbath day. 22, and you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when they go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Again, if you want to study that further, you back up a couple chapters ago. 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. So twice he was up on the mountain that long. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Now the children of Israel handled Moses' absence better this time. There's no golden calf. So they're doing better, which is a good thing. They're waiting for him. And Moses' communion with the Lord for that period of time causes his face to glow. Listen, anytime we meet with God, whether it's in prayer or whether it's in Bible reading and study, whether it's in fellowship with the saints, our countenance is affected. So I meet Sandy a number of years ago. And we go to a church together, and for whatever reason, on a Wednesday night, I couldn't go. I don't remember why I wasn't able to go. Sandy went without me, and so we met up afterwards, and that girl was a ball of fire. What happened? She went to church. She met with God, and she came home, and she was just alive. That's what's happening to Moses here. There's a spiritual effect that happens every time we meet with God. So the people, they freak out, verse 30. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They're freaked out. Now, we know our Bibles a little bit, so we know Moses is okay here, but these people have no clue what's going on. They're like, what's going on? 31, then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. 35, and whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again, and then he went in to speak with him. You know, this is fascinating, because as we read this, we get a sense that maybe Moses wore the veil because the people were afraid, and he was protecting them. But if you would go over and read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that Moses put the veil on his face because the glow and the radiance were actually fading away. That's why he was wearing it. And Paul goes on then to speak of the superior glory that's upon each Christian. He declares the afterglow of meeting with God, if it was came in the context of the law, which was Moses is dealing with here, if that was glorious, how much more glorious will it be when the Christian has this kind of encounter with God, because he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Moses' glory was reflected, and then it faded over time. But the glory of God, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, never ever fades in the life of the Christian. It always becomes greater and greater the longer we walk with the Lord. That's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 3:13. It's really, really fascinating. So as I go through this, I stop and think, wow, praise the Lord for the presence of his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So then, at that beginning in 35, then, Moses gathers all the people together, and he's going to tell them all the things that the Lord had said to him on the mountain, and that's chapters 35, chapter 36, 37, 38. He tells them everything, and then they begin to build all the things that the Lord had told them to build, including the tabernacle, the house of God. So flip on ahead all the way to chapter 40, last chapter of the book, go up to verse 34. So all this stuff in the details of the tabernacle, the details of all that, they're implementing what God had told them to do. And here's verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up. Remember, there was the pillar of fire previous and the cloud. Now it's the glory of God is going to lead them. Last verse, 38. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the work is finished. The tabernacle stands exactly according to what God had told them to do. The cloud comes and covers the tent, and the glory of the Lord comes down and fills the tabernacle. And so splendid was this glory that Moses wasn't even able to enter into it. And it remained over them as a permanent guide, as you saw there. So the book of Exodus ends with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, and now God is dwelling amongst his people. However, there's a problem. How will people live in the presence of such a holy and powerful being? Well, that's what Leviticus is about. But we're moving on. 1,445 years, we're moving forward in our study of the scriptures, and next week, if the Lord doesn't tarries, which I'm all about him coming back, but if the Lord tarries, we'll study the book of John next coming up. Not sure exactly how much we'll take on next week. So as we wrap up the life of Moses, I just want to land on one thing. Think about this. Every single Christian in this room is infinitely more richer than Moses. Most likely the greatest man of God in the Old Testament. At least he's right up there with Abraham and King David in the eyes of the Jews. It's amazing who we are and what we have because of Jesus. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. It's unfortunate. Many people don't even want to read the Old Testament, let alone study it. But the Old Testament tells us, big picture, how blessed we are. How appreciative we should be because all that we have in Jesus. Because the Old Testament is picture of what's coming. It's symbol of. We're walking in it today. We get to live the life as Christians that the Old Testament saints could only dream about as they looked ahead to the coming Messiah. You are a blessed person this morning, saint. And that's a good thing to remember as we head out into the craziness of this world this week. Maybe no one knows who you are as you walk out into this world. But because Jesus knows you, because Jesus loves you, you are blessed. You are blessed. You have purpose. You have value. You have significance. You got a story to tell. Amen? Let's live it out. Lord, let's pray. Lord, thanks for that time we had this morning to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that we would hear you clearly. Lord, I don't know how it all works related to compromise of this world. We're to live in this world, not of it. So we don't want to be Amish and do all that. And so here we live, God. But we pray that you would give us clarity, wisdom related to where those lines are. I mean, it's not wrong to own a home and drive a car. It's not wrong to have a TV. None of those things are sin. But help us, Lord, to not embrace the things of this world. That we get our identity from what we drive or what we do. Our identity's in you, Jesus. May that be true about each one of us. And Lord, we live in a fallen world. And this culture is trying to fashion us. And unfortunately, it does a pretty good job oftentimes. And Lord, I pray that you grant us the wisdom, the power to be able to stand where you call us to stand. Maybe no one else in this room is called to stand there, Lord, but that's where you've called us to stand. And I pray we would stand there with confidence, with a boldness, because that's what you would have. And Lord, I pray this week would just be so filled with your Spirit that we would represent you well. May we love people well. May that be what people know about us, that we love you and we love them. So thanks for the study in the life of Moses, God. Thank you for all that you taught us through that. We're excited about what's in front of us related to the book of John. Lord, I pray that we continue to roll up our sleeves and be great students of your word. Use us this week for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.